Last week, Ian took us through chapters 5 and 6, highlighting when a person commits their life to Christ, that they change masters and become a slave to righteousness rather than a slave to sin. But Romans 7 and 8 tells us that it's not all plain sailing, but we do have the power of the Holy Spirit. The reality of the Christian life is that the Christian continues to sin. Look down at chapter 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. And I wonder if you have been vulnerable to one of these sins recently, one that you can't stop doing, a sin that has got the better of you. I can tell you that I also had that desire to do what is good, but I couldn't. Sin is powerful, and our actions do not always meet our intentions. And although a Christian is no longer ruled by sin, neither is he or she totally free from sin. Paul communicates as much in chapter 7, verse 23. I see another law or principle at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. The Christian is not at peace with sin, but at war with sin. Paul, recognizing the state of his own sin, exclaims in verse 24, "What a wretched man I am." And I also wish I could see how wretched I am. But my sin gets in the way of my ability to do that. So what hope is there for the Christian? We can't get the better of this sin. But the very good news is that deliverance from sin doesn't come by human effort, by my or your good deeds. Paul asks in verse 24, "Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Deliverance comes through Jesus. Well, here's the first great truth to carry through Christmas into 2010. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So there is sin within us, but there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No guilty verdict at our sin. Because through Jesus Christ, verse 2, the power or law of the Holy Spirit set me free from the power of sin and death. Isn't it a wonderful truth? There is sin within us, but we are not guilty so long as we are in Christ Jesus. And if I'm not in Christ Jesus, then there is condemnation. I will pay the penalty for my sin. There will be judgment and eternal death. But in Christ Jesus, the power of the Spirit sets me free from the power of sin and death. Whereas the law in chapter 8, verse 3, was unable to break the power of sin, and in fact only encouraged sin to grow, God sent his Son as a man to die on the cross as a sin offering, in place of us, taking all the world's sin from the past, the present, and the future on himself. So that in exchange for Christ taking our sin, we might receive and become what Christ is, righteous and holy. And therefore eager to live out the righteous requirements of the law through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sinful, but there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're sinful, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we move from the end of Romans chapter 7 into the start of chapter 8, it's as though we've crossed from one world into another. From a world where I'm battling and struggling with sin, which we still do, to one where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not guilty if we're in Christ. And it doesn't mean the scenery totally changes, but it is a world where we have great confidence and hope in the Holy Spirit and in the future glory of being with Christ. And as I think about the battle and the hope that we have, I ask myself, to what extent am I really trusting in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit as I face the battles each day? Are we a pushover for the battles that come our way from the devil? The battles that shape our lives, the way we think, what we say, what we do, the battles with our line managers at work, or colleagues, or those who report into us because of office politics and other frustrations, sexual attractions, temptations, conflict situations? Am I blaming my average performance at work on the fact that, quite simply, my work is boring? If I'm moving on from my company, can I be professional right to the end? If I'm just starting, can I make an impact right at the start? How robustly are we living out our faith at work? Or is the sinful nature getting the better of us? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is an obligation to live according to the Spirit. What could we do to be more in Christ when challenged by the pressures of the working environment? Could we even delight in those struggles? Are we really tapping into and trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit? In the area of conflict, what do I need to look out for today? When I look at my boss and I feel that I want to punch his lights out, will we draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit? Can we visually bring Jesus into the situation and recognize who we are really serving? That's just a thought and something I used to find helpful as I had those very feelings. Well, here's a second great truth. Those who live by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who live by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's quite head-scratching to think about being a son of God. This is a huge world. London's a big place. Are we all sons? Can we seriously be sons of God? Look down at chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who live by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And sons of God is a biblical term for the people of God. And a son of God is quite literally involved with killing off the misdeeds of the body, putting them to death through the power of the Holy Spirit. Exactly what the Christian should be doing as we fight with the sinful nature and as we focus on the future and eternal life. Have a look at verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. To be led by the Spirit of God here does not mean so much to be guided by the Spirit in decision making, but more to be under the dominating influence of the Spirit. Look back at chapter 8, verse 5b. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires, not what I desire, but on what the Spirit desires. And verse 6, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. That's where the Christian wants to be, at work, at a play, under the dominating influence of the Holy Spirit. It's totally natural for me to want to solve my own issues, my own sinful problems. That's where I go the minute sin kicks in and the minute I see it. And of course, I don't always see it by any means. And I try and solve these issues through my own strength and with worldly solutions. And you might experience something similar, a natural desire to stay on top of everything. But why do we do this? Why do we do this when we can be under the dominating influence of the Spirit and be led by what the Spirit desires? Well, from verse 15, we see that staggeringly, the Christian is adopted into God's family. And the relationship is not one of servant to master, but of son to father. Abba. Abba meaning father. Not a relationship of fear, but of intimacy. And try getting your head around that. God, our Father, your Father, my Father, everyone's Father. And by the way, if anyone ever asks you at work, how is your Father? That is a great opportunity to share the gospel. Please take it. But the believer naturally and regularly prays to God as Father, anytime during the day, anywhere. And perhaps some of you already do. When I used to work at Tesco and I'd go in to see my buyer, sometimes I'd have absolutely no idea where she was going to come from. And there was always the potential for conflict and confrontation, which was exactly what I didn't want. And what I found very helpful was to park the car up, stop, and pray before I went into that meeting. And I'm absolutely convinced my prayers were answered. And as my convictions grow, I delight at taking time out to pray during the day. I mean, what a joy. Chapter 8, verse 26 reads, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans words cannot express." And this is so helpful. I just need to have faith and to pray, and the Holy Spirit will help find the words. Prayer is a sign that God is at work in his people. As the believer continues to put to death the misdeeds of the body and obeys the Spirit, so they become more aware that they are children of God, as the Spirit of God testifies within them. A God who is the creator of the whole world, the Trinitarian God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, intimately sharing with each and every one of us. Well, if being a son of God isn't enough, as children of God, we're also heirs, co-heirs with Christ, in line for God's future glory. Wow, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? What a privilege to be sons and heirs with Christ. We're sinful, but we are adopted as sons of God. We're sinful, but the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. We're sinful, but we're also heirs, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, verse 17, chapter 8, verse 17, in order that we may also share in his glory. Christ was despised and rejected by men, and we can also expect there to be challenges and rejection. But Paul says in verse 18, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. But this suffering does not separate believers from Christ. It carries them along to their goal through the power of the Holy Spirit. Suffering draws us closer to Christ. We're sinful, and there is suffering, but there will be glory. Finally, a couple of verses to look at before we close. Chapter 8, verse 28. "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And chapter 8, verse 37. "In all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And "loved us" here refers particularly to Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. "For I am convinced that neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord." We are wonderfully loved in Christ. We are more than conquerors, united always with Jesus Christ our Lord. We're sinful, but there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We're sinful, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sinful, but we are adopted as sons of God. We're sinful, but the Spirit intercedes for us in prayer. We're sinful, but we're also heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We're sinful and there is suffering, but there will be glory. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. We're sinful, but nothing will separate us from the love of God. What a gracious God. In the battle with sin, what confidence and hope the Christian can have in the power of the Holy Spirit. What confidence and hope the Christian can have in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you initiated for your Son to die on the cross so that we might be in a relationship with you, so that we might be righteous and holy through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you that you love us as much as you do, abundantly more than we can even believe. Lord, we thank you that we are sons of God, co-heirs with Christ. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active in all our lives. We pray that you would give us a desire to turn to you in our sinful moments at all times. But Lord, particularly when we desire to reach for worldly solutions, we pray that you would turn us to your scripture and that you would work in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for the confidence and hope you give us. We pray all this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.